Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts, the second chapter. In Acts chapter 2, you find now the budding New Testament church. And I will tell you, just as the morning star, the day star that we follow, it sprang quickly. It did not waste any time in bearing much fruit. And in Acts chapter 2, in fact, we'll just jump back, if we would, to verse 37. It describes this first century church. And let me tell you this, when I say the first century church, so often we think that somehow that God's plan has changed. No, His plan today in this dispensation is still the church. Everything and all that He does that's His working is through the church, whom He loved and gave Himself for. By the way, I think that's the reason it's important. Evangelism is wonderful. I think it's tremendous to see people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But that is not nearly enough. And I do think that over the past century, in even the United States, we've done a wonderful job of evangelism, but we have not followed through in the understanding that it's through the church that God is going to do His finished work as far as the discipling and then the replenishing and then the reproducing. And that's the reason it's very important when we lead someone to Christ to disciple them and get them involved in growing in the church. And you see this church acting out in the way that God designed it and as a result how God blessed it. In Acts chapter 2, look if you will at verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then watch how it reacted and as a result how God blessed the church. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and with singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. A beautiful picture of a growing church. Tonight, I really just want to give some thoughts. There's an article that I read in the past few weeks by Kerry Newhoff talking about the differences. And this is very practical, topical-based message. It's really just a challenge to a Sunday night crowd is what it is. Recent studies show that there are 195 million unchurched people in the United States of America. 195 million. That makes America the fourth largest unchurched nation in the world, only behind Russia, China, and there's some debate on the third nation. Each year, 3,500 churches just in the United States of America close, while only 1,000 to 1,500 new ones are started in the same time frame. It's very hard, perhaps, for us to understand in the part of the world we're in. But one thing that we can understand very clearly is that you have many churches that were once thriving, many churches that were once being greatly blessed by God, and are now breathing fumes. They are now shadows of what they once were. And tonight, I want to challenge we as a church to not let that happen. And so I want to ask you, what's the difference between a growing church and a surviving church? What's the difference between a thriving church and a declining church. There are certain key differences when you look at the churches. As you look at these differences, it's a great question that I think Somerville Baptist Church needs to ask itself. Because we might be saying, well, right now we don't have anything to worry about, or do we? I think it's now high time. When a person's healthy is when they should look to maintain their health. It's not waiting till they're sick to start trying to get themselves back to a place of health. So it's a good checkup time. It's a physical, if you will, for the church body. And so tonight I just want to give you some differences, some attitude differences, purely practical and topical. But I want to talk to you as your pastor for just a moment. One of the great differences between a thriving church and a declining church is the attitude first of we can versus we can't. I think this is probably one of the biggest differences. Growing churches, thriving churches, simply believe God at His Word. They believe that they can. They believe that God will. They believe that God not only will, but that God wants to do something God-sized. A declining church does not believe that. I love what Henry Ford, one of his famous quotes was this: whether you believe you can or believe that you cannot, you are right either way. That is the truth when it comes to a local church as well. Whether we believe that God can use us in a God-sized way, or whether we believe that He cannot use us in a God-sized way, we're right either way. Because it depends upon what we do with God and take Him at His Word. I want to encourage Somerville Baptist Church to understand that God desires to do something only He can do. And He desires to do that right here. Many times that comes back, well, how? Well, in what way is that going to show up? That's not really the question. Question is whether or not we're going to believe Him that He'll do it. And if we'll just simply take God at His word that He'll do it, He'll do it. Ronald Reagan had a couple of famous phrases. In fact, if you go to the Reagan Library, I bought two of the little plaques that he had on his desk that he kept. And one of them was just very simple, little red one, gold letters. And it simply said these words: it can be done. And we have staff meetings. When we talk, that is one thing for me that has often been a pet peeve. Don't tell me something cannot be done. It can. We just did not put enough thought to it. We've just not worked on it long enough. I can come up with a problem at any second of any day. It's one who can come up with solutions and dreams that makes the difference in life. I want to encourage us as a church, the growing churches, make a way when there is no way. And that is something that God specializes in. He specializes in doing something that only He can do. He is simply looking for the place in which to do it. And I want to challenge Somerville Baptist Church that we're a church that we allow God to do something here. We expect God to do something here that only He can do. Expect it from Him. We can versus we can't. There's a second attitude, and tonight won't be long. The second attitude of a thriving church versus a church that its glory days have passed is a them versus us mentality. This comes in two different ways. Understand first, it comes in the way that you probably took it initially. We are not in competition with any other churches in North Alabama. We are not trying to steal sheep. We're not trying to lose sheep either, but we're not trying to steal sheep. We're not in the business of making ourselves look good and making some other church look bad. When you speak with someone, I'm always bothered, particularly when I talk to salesmen. And when a salesman starts telling me about how bad someone else's particular product is, about how their car can't perform in this way, or their particular product can't operate in this way, or they just have a shabby. You know what? I don't really care to hear about the other guy's product. What is it that you have? What is it that's different about what you have going on? What is it different about what God's doing at your location? That's the reason for me. I think it's important for us to just understand. We're here at Somerville Baptist Church to see God grow Somerville Baptist Church. And that's really all we need to be interested in. As I grow older, I see the, I wouldn't say need, but I would see the importance of having pastors' fellowships. But I'm not typically one that likes hanging around. You also find that it's during those times that everyone starts comparing themselves among themselves. Well, so-and-so had this many. Well, we had this many. Well, this is what... And it strikes you after a while that nobody's really ever telling the truth in those kind of settings. That's not really important. What's important is that God's doing something that only He can do right here. And we have to be consumed with that. That has to literally take us over as a church body. I'm telling you, as your pastor, I am obsessed with that. I'm addicted to that. I want to see God do all that He can do right here at Somerville Baptist Church without any excuses, not explaining to ourselves why it can't happen, but giving God the opportunity to see it happen. But there's a second part of them versus us. And the second part of them versus us is that churches in decline, I've noticed, tend to focus mainly upon themselves. And it happens in small little ways. It happens in ways that at first aren't very noticeable. But their ministries start to become introspective. Their emphasis in the way that they spend their money starts to turn on being focused upon its existing body. And that is not the way God intended the church to operate. The church was always to have an outward view, to be much more concerned with them than with the us. And even in the being concerned with us, the being concerned with us was the growth of us in order that we might better reach them. A New York City businessman, he moved to the country and he bought a piece of land. He went to the local feed store and he talked to the proprietor, the owner of it, and how he's going to take up chicken farming. So then he asked to buy 100 chicks. Well, that's a lot of chicks, said the owner of the feed store. Well, I mean business, the New Yorker said. A week later, the new farmer was back again, and he said, Mister, I need another 100 chicks. The owner said, man, you are really serious about this chicken farming. Yep, the man replied. He goes, I just need to iron out a few problems. Problems? What are you talking about problems? He goes, well, I think I planted that last batch just a little too close together. You know, a lot of times we bury ourselves and then we're expecting something to grow. We get consumed with our little cliques and with our little studies and with our little groups, and it becomes about us. I want to challenge our life groups. Don't make this thing about you. Life groups are really, I think, in many ways, the lifeblood of a church being connected. But be very careful and always be very aware that it's not about you. It's not about your needs being met. It's not about having your homies that you feel comfortable with. There should always be the attitude of the empty chair in whatever group we're in. Whatever size group it is we're in, we're always looking for one more to join us. Whatever size group or whatever group we're a part of, we're always looking for a new person to come and be with us. One of the key signs of a church that starts to go into decline is that you have these groups and it's kind of just this attitude of, I'm very comfortable with this group. And as long as I'm comfortable, then we're satisfied to keep it at this number. This is our little group and we keep it very tight-knit. I want to encourage you to understand something. Whatever particular little group you're a part of, you need to understand that it's never going to stay that way. It's by its very nature something that is temporary. And so you better make sure that it's something that in the years to come, it's something that has grown, not diminished. And that's important for us as the church grows in its smaller units. that every single life group has this mentality that we're looking not to minimize ourselves, but maximize. We're trying to reach a new person. We want this group ever evolving. It's never to be an us versus them. I used this statement years ago. I'm not even sure how originally I came up with it, except I was telling the boys, we were talking about something and I was getting on to them about this attitude of being selfish in their thinking. And I said, you know, if you think of yourself all of the time, and if all you think of is yourself, eventually you'll be the only one thinking of yourself. I've given this many times in nursing home ministries. You see those people that are alone. You see those people that no one comes and visits. You see those people that the holidays come and the holidays go, and there's nobody that's come around. Be very careful how quickly you look at them, and with spite, you speak evil of those who should be there. I'm not saying this is always true, but I will say that more often than not, and I'll go so far as to say much more often than not, throughout their life, they live their life in a way that all they thought about was themselves. And now they've come to a place in their life where the only one thinking about them is themselves. And that is a very lonely place to be. A church that grows versus a church that declines is a church that says we can instead of we can't. It's a church that has a them attitude instead of an us attitude. And then thirdly, it's a church that focuses more on principles than on preferences. A declining church is constantly focused on the preferences of its music or of its members. You know, so-and-so didn't like this music, or so-and-so wanted to sing this song, or so-and-so likes it this way, or they like it colder, or they like it hotter, or they like the chairs in this fashion, or they like the room set up in this way, or they want to start this program, or they don't understand why that program wasn't started, or they moved this program to a different location. And I will tell you something that for me, this is another area that hits me many times the very wrong way. And that is this protectionist attitude about what we have going on. This is not about you. This is not about me. This is not about our program. This is not about our need for fulfillment. This is about the cause and the mission of Jesus Christ. If you want to know how we fit into this, we fit into this not because we go home and we got our way. Not because when we walked away from here, they did it the way that we liked it being done. Well, what if the way that you liked it being done was not the way that God wanted it to be accomplished? In fact, what if the way you like it being done is not accomplishing at all what God's trying to accomplish? Are you willing to sacrifice those things that are your preferences? There are many preferences that I have, and I am one that is very given to opinions. Anyone that knows me knows that. But if those opinions start to supersede the cause and the mission of reaching lost people and seeing the disciple and grown for Jesus Christ, then my friend, I am in a dangerous place, not just as a pastor, but as a Christian, I'm in a dangerous place. Now, I'm speaking to a Sunday night crowd. So please, let me be very clear about this. As you grow and you mature in the faith, there's a place that eventually you come to that this church is not about you. This church is not here to meet your needs. This church is not something you're coming to because it just happens to be your particular brand or flavor. The reason you finally grow to is that we're here to reach more people for Jesus Christ. And not everything may line up with the way you do it. The church may be a little bit more conservative in certain areas than you'd want it to be. The church may be a little more liberal than what you would want it to be. But if it's not unscriptural, let it go. If it's something that's reaching people for Christ, then it doesn't violate the principle outlined very clearly, not your secondary and third stage principle derived from that as a Pharisee, but direct principle from the Word of God. Let it go. And if you cannot, then let yourself go out the door. This is not about you. And as long as you're making this church about you, it's going to be a miserable place for you to be. Oh, you'll have your little friends. And what you'll do with your little friends is sit around the kitchen counter and gripe and complain about why, in my world, why the deacons gave advice that way. In my world, why so-and-so, you know, is no longer leading that ministry. In your world, why the pastor is making that decision. Are wondering how in the world that happened. I'm not saying there ought not to be checks and balances, but the bigger picture is this ought not to be about our preferences. It ought to be about the Word of God and getting the Word of God to as many people as we can. You can disguise that in many different ways. You can make your preferences disguised in many different ways. But it's really about you. Well, my little guy, he didn't get this opportunity. They didn't. Look, it's not about us. Find the place that you can thrive. Find the place that you can be instrumental in what's going on here. Quit. You know, let me say this to you. If I were to be on a football team right now, I'm going to go to the coach, and what am I going to say? You know, I really want to be the quarterback. Well, Shane, son, I don't know how to help you with this, but you're not really quarterback material. I mean, maybe you were in a different life. But, you know, you're kind of built for a different part of the team. I know, but I want to be the quarterback. I know, but if we're going to do our best, then do your best in the area that God's gifted you in. And yet I see a lot of church members, and I'm telling you, if you don't believe this, ask your children. They're not going to want to come to this church anymore. Because you've been griping and complaining about it their entire lives growing up. They can't wait to get out of this deal. Because all they've heard is the negative. All they've seen is the bad side. Because you've constantly been reinforcing that in front of them. Find a place where you're gifted. Find a place where you're able. Find a place where you're needed. And get in there and get busy doing it. And you'll be amazed when God is using you to change lives. How enriching and fulfilling that in itself will be. Guarantee if you were to ask that right guard or that left tackle when they're holding up the championship trophy, well, what is it? Would you rather have the championship or would you rather have been quarterback? What, are you kidding me? I'd much rather be holding up this trophy any day because I was doing my part for the team effort. It's about principles, not about our preferences. Late in his life, Sir Winston Churchill, he was taking a cruise on an Italian ship. And journalists from a Rome newspaper encountered the former prime minister and asked him why he chose to travel on an Italian ship rather than the stately Queen's Line that flew under the British flag. Churchill gave the question just a few moments of consideration, and then he gravely replied. He said, there are three things that I like about Italian ships. First, their cuisine. It's unsurpassed. Second, their service. It is superb. And then he added, and then there is none of this nonsense about women and children first. It's every man for himself. Let me tell you this. Let me encourage you to be in a place where we make certain that others are first and not ourselves. A church that's growing versus declining is a church that is we can instead of we can. It's not them versus us. It's principles versus preferences. Fourthly, it's proactive versus reactive. And this is kind of close to the first and second ones. But I think it's the difference between a dead or a dying church and a church that is life-giving. Growing churches are proactive. They're looking for ways to reach out to their community. That's the reason there's a church body. Can I encourage you with this? Most of the ministries that we have here were not the brainchild of Shane Lewis. They were the brainchild of some members of Somerville Baptist Church who said, "Hey, Pastor, I think that this is a way that we can reach our community in a greater way." Now, the danger of that always is, and the joke kind of always is, be careful when you come to the pastor with an idea, because then he's going to turn to you and he's going to say, "You're right, go for it." But that's not really a bad thing. Would you rather be in a place that the pastor looks at you and says, "You know what, we've tried that before, we're not going to try that anymore. That's, that's not something that we're able to do. Look, I'm up for every gamble. I think that we ought to be doing things that nobody else has thought of, that we ought to be proactive in that. And I think that we ought to quit thinking in a reactive mode. And that is that we start only addressing things as problems arise and we react to it. And that we as members are constantly reactive. If somebody has a gripe, then we jump on this. If somebody has a complaint, then we jump on that. Look, we ought to be able to say to the church body, we're headed in this direction. We're going this way. This is our mission. This is our goal. And our goal is to reach more people for Christ, to see them come to Jesus Christ, to see them discipled in Jesus Christ, and them in turn to go out and reach others for Christ. It is that simple. And if it does not help that mission, then it is something that we do not hold on to. It's something that we throw off the side of the ship. Now, let me tell you how that works. That works in taking on new ministries, any other way that we can reach in. But it also comes to existing ministries. There should never come a place in our church to where any existing ministry, other than the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, is ever an expected staple at Somerville Baptist Church. They're simply methods. That's all they are, is methods. People have often asked, "Well, Pastor, why do we not have a bus ministry?" And that's typically a staple of most independent Baptist churches. In fact, that's kind of become, in many ways, their moniker, their calling card. Well, because quite frankly, we would have to drive 25 miles in any given direction to fill a bus up. And so it's not a ministry that, "Well, I know, but I'm telling you this something." Well, then fine. You know, we'll help you find a bus and you build it. I'm with you. I'm all for you. But it's not something that we feel compelled to do, because every other independent Baptist church has been compelled to do it traditionally. I'm not downing it. I'm just saying that we are looking for any ministry that helps us further the cause where we're at in Somerville, Alabama. And for that reason, we take on those things and challenges, and we're going to be proactive about it. I want you to constantly be looking. Tonight, I think your last name is the Smiths. Is that right? They're here tonight. Do you know why they're here? They're neighbors of Tim and Danielle Dodd, who they just took it on themselves to start having the block parties, the dinners and doors with the Discovery Ladies Group. And now the Smiths are here. They're neighbors. They're coming. We've had people save Rita and then her niece and then her son Kenny baptized. We're looking for anything. Let's be proactive. Look, I want you to be a part of this. I don't want you to have gone through your life as a believer in Jesus Christ in saying that I went to a growing and thriving church, that I was a member of a growing and thriving church. I want you to be able to say that I was an integral part of a growing, thriving church. God used me in an integral way. By the way, parents, let me say this to you. In your Christian life, you cannot, and I've watched Christians try to do this for years, and I do not have any patience for this. You cannot divide the Christian life from the local church. You cannot do it. To me, dividing the Christian life from the local church is like trying to divide a great devotional life without reading your Bible. It doesn't make any sense. So I see those who say, "Well, we're going to do it our way." I'll tell you what it comes out to. It comes out to a spiritualized rebellion. It comes out to a way of saying, "I'm going to do it the way I want to do it. I'm going to be committed to the level I want to be committed to. I'm not going to be a part of a team. I'm going to be a lone ranger." My friend, that is not... If God intended for believers to be lone rangers, then you wouldn't see what's going on here. There'd be no local church. This was not our idea. This was God's idea. The same people who will get up and they'll thump and they'll say, bless God, marriage between one man and one woman is God's idea. The institution of marriage is God's idea. He's the one that should define that. But you know, us being involved and our family being involved in a local church, that's not really for us. Wait a minute. The institution of the local church wasn't your idea. Nor is it therefore yours to define. It was God's idea. And it was His idea of how it was to be orchestrated and how it was to be ordered. And it's our opportunity to be a part of what God designed. Now, you can keep hitting your head against the wall and saying, I'm going to do it my way. But I'm going to tell you, when you get to heaven and you say the judgment seat of Christ, I just want to let you know, Lord, I wasn't really that interested in the local church. We did our thing in our way. God is not going to be impressed by that. He expected us to do more together. It is not about us. It is about His glory. And He knew that He could have greater glory brought to Himself by those who follow Him coming together and building each other up. So we become proactive instead of reactive. I love what Harold Wilson, he was a former Prime Minister of England, he said these words, "He who rejects change is the architect of decay. The only human institution which rejects progress is the cemetery." It's an amazing statement. The reason that we were over in the Philippines is because I will tell you, I think God has set Somerville Baptist Church up for something huge. And it's more so even now than I even imagine it to be. God brought Stan Kiefer and God brought Joe Morrell to Somerville Baptist Church at the same point in the church's history. And you look at their backgrounds, it would not be common for either of these men to come to the same place. You look at our location, it wouldn't be common. But He did it. And in turn, we have the opportunity. These men have contacts, both of them now, have contacts with these Filipino pastors. These men can reach their people so much better than we can. You can imagine, and I'm not knocking on anyone in particular, but you can imagine someone coming from the Philippines and pastoring a church here who did not know the language, did not know the customs. They might come in here and do some, you know, foolish things, some very offensive things, like coming in and starting to cheer for Auburn football or something of that nature. They would just really make a mess of things. But they can reach their people for Jesus Christ. They know them. They know their culture. They know their thought processes. Here's the kicker. You send a missionary over to Philippines, it's going to cost somewhere between $5,000 and $7,000 to send an American missionary over there in order for them to be supported in the normal American way and for them to operate a ministry. You know what a Filipino pastor lives off of there? I am not exaggerating here. I am telling you, you'll see the pictures. We'll come out with a video. We're going to come out with a rough form next week. You'll be able to see it. You'll see what I'm talking about. The normal common laborer's wage in the Philippines, I asked the driver, we had a driver there. And you say, wow, that must be pretty special, having a driver. Well, you'd rather have a driver than be dead, I'll tell you that. He knew how it all goes. They use a horn like they use a gas pedal there. And I asked, what's the normal common laborer's wage? It's 480 pesos. You know what the exchange rate is for the U.S. dollar? It's 46 to 1. So in essence, they're making just a little bit more than $10 a day. That's what they get for working construction. That's what they get for being a carpenter. That's what they get for whatever common labor job. That's what they make. A pastor can live. In fact, you'll see it in their eyes. When you tell a pastor that our goal is, for a single pastor, it's $200 a month. For a pastor with a family, it's somewhere between $250 and $300 a month. You just ought to see. Shame on me. But you ought to see how their eyes light up when they realize that they can focus. They're not, look, these guys have been doing it. Joe Morrell asked each one of these, and this fits, and I'll explain this. He asked each one of these guys, and he said, "Pastor, this is an important question to ask them." So every pastor that we were even perhaps looking at, he says, "What is your 5-year vision?" Before the word money ever comes up, what is the 5-year plan for your church? Where do you see this church being in 5 years? And Joe's attitude and statement, and he's dead on, was this: that if a pastor cannot give an answer definitively to that question, he is not even eligible to be considered for support. That is very important. Because if a church is going to grow, then a church must be proactive, not reactive. We can't continue on with this mentality of we're just going to do it the same way we've always done it, and it's going to be our nice little group, and oh, isn't that sweet and special? It doesn't happen. Churches don't stay static. They're either in growth or in their decline. It's going one way or another. Your body, let me tell you what your body's doing as an organism. Your body is either growing or it's declining. Depending upon your age and depending on what you're doing with it, it's either growing. I don't care how much you, look, you exercise all you want to. You eat all the right things all you want to. And you know what you're going to find at the end of this deal? You're going to die healthier. That's what's going to happen. We're either growing or we're declining. It's going one direction or the other. So it is with the organism of a local church. And so it has to be proactive. We have to be looking ahead. If you ever come to the place of saying, here we go again. Another idea, another way of... Well, let me tell you something. When we get to the place at Somerville Baptist Church where we no longer have ideas and we no longer have visions, and all we're talking about is the dreams of what God once did and what God once was doing at Somerville Baptist. And do you remember when? Then just think about what the Scripture says. The young men have visions. The old men dream dreams. I don't want to be a pastor of a church who's dreaming about what used to happen. I want to be the pastor of a church who's seeing what God can do and will do to further His glory in the years ahead. Number 5. Church is growing versus declining. Has a we can, not a we can't. Has a them, not us mentality. Has principles versus preferences. Proactive versus reactive. And then lastly, is now versus eventually. Growing churches, they act. Growing churches do. Growing churches are about now. Declining churches don't. Client churches don't say, actually, that they're not going to act. They just start to use the words eventually. Or they start to use the words someday. Or they start to say, well, when the time is right. Charles Kettering, he was an inventor who worked for GM. And he's best known for his invention of the electric starter. He once said these words: "I often tell my people that I don't want any fellow who has a job working for me. What I want is a fellow whom the job has. I want the job to get the fellow and not the fellow to get the job. I want that job to get a hold of this young man so hard that no matter where he is, the job has got him for keeps. I want that job to have him in its clutches when he goes to bed at night. And in the morning, I want that same job to be sitting at the foot of his bed telling him it's time to get up and go to work. And when a job gets a fellow that way, he'll amount to something." Andrew Carnegie, famous philanthropist, one of the great Brahmin of our economics in past years, gave $350 million to various educational institutions. You'll see a lot of times on the Alabama Public Television the Carnegie Foundation being funded. He once said these words: "The average person puts only 25% of his energy and ability into his work. The world takes off its hat to those who put in more than 50% of their capacity and stands on its head for those few and far between souls who devote 100%. And I will tell you, no great leaders and no great churches are ones who use the word someday, are ones who use the word maybe, are ones who use the word eventually. As Casey Graham has said, action produces traction. So act. Talk without action has no value. And too many church leaders and too many churches specialize in talk and no action. I don't want to be that kind of church. Well, Pastor, are you obsessed? Yep, I am. I'm addicted. I'm overwhelmed. It's what I think about. It's what I dream about. It's what I sleep about. And I will tell you this, so should you. Because I'm telling you, the moment that you and I stand before Jesus Christ, in every stupid moment that was not for the need of relaxation, refreshment, in order to get back to the task at hand, that it was all about the wasting of time, and it was all about entertaining of ourselves, every single moment, the work that we put in that was more about building up ourselves instead of the cause of Christ, things that we didn't have to do, we just wanted to do it because it was going to make life more comfortable for us at some point or some time. And that was the end of itself. Will be huge regret at the judgment seat of Christ. It is, whether you believe it or not, whether I accept it or not, it is all about Him. It is all about Him. That's not easy for the pastor to say. That is true for me as a believer, not as a pastor. A certain soap maker was running out of superlatives to be able to sell his soap to define his product when he would knock on the door. So he hit up on a statement. It was such a novel way, a compelling way. He said this, "Ladies and gentlemen, we could not improve on our product, so we simply improved the box. The product is perfect. We're constantly trying to improve the packaging." What a great statement. As a church, we cannot improve on our product. It's Jesus Christ. But we can constantly be trying to improve the packaging. The church, constantly saying, "Lord, show us how to reach a lost world in a greater way. Show us how to lose the dead weight. Show us, Lord, what it is that we need to take on as a church and what we need to put off." Before you go, don't you want it to be able to be said that I was a part? I was there. I didn't just attend. I didn't just go. I didn't just get to watch it. I was a part of something that was only Him. I was there. May this be that place. Let's stand together.